Bibles to Ephesians 2, 8. We'll be here a little longer today, but that is okay. It's okay. Ephesians 2, 8. Let's read. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is God's word. Melissa, we get your story next week. I'm excited. I love Sundays, guys. I love Sunday. So this is God's Word. It's a pretty simple outline this morning. We're continuing through our Born Again series. First, we're going to see what saving faith is not. Then we're going to see what saving faith is, then how the Holy Spirit brings it about, and lastly, how it is all grace. You are saved by grace, okay? So if you are born again, you need to know that this happened by grace through faith, and if you are not born again, you need to know that this can only happen by grace through faith. So what is faith? What is saving faith, at least? Well, I think it's helpful with faith and a lot of other things to first show what saving faith is not, okay? Common to think that everybody has faith. We are overrun, especially in an Instagram age, we are overrun by sentimental, Hallmark, sappy views of faith. And there's nothing wrong with sappy Hallmark sentimental views, right? If you've ever seen any commercial, any trailer for every sappy movie ever, the narrator comes on and says, a story of faith, hope, love. And then you watch the movie and it's really a story of sentiment, and more sentiment. And you're all crying and it's good. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. So they say everybody has some level of faith, and at one level that is true. There is a faith that everyone here possesses. We'll call that common faith, or John Wesley called it heathen faith, okay? But common faith is not enough to be born again. Common faith is not the faith that by grace saves. So think about all the common faith that you exercised this morning, okay? Did you eat food this morning? If you're in those weird breakfast skippers, God help you. If you ate food this morning, did you test it first to see if it had been poisoned? Or did you have common faith that Venture went through the right practices and procedures to ensure that your eggs are not contaminated? Did you test? No, you just ate your eggs. What about those of you who drove to town on the highway this morning? Okay, the amount of common faith that takes... vehicles are heavy. They're big. They're moving at 70 miles an hour. And except after this morning, I was waiting for you to give the altar call just right there. We all repent. Or if Tyler Langston's working, we don't speed then. Okay. You have faith in that vehicle to not combust. Okay. A lot going on there. You have faith in that to not blow up going 70 miles an hour. And you have faith, which I think is a big leap of faith, that the other people on the road aren't going to, because you've met people. You know what I'm talking about, okay? That takes common faith. Common faith is exercised in things that we have a pretty good idea about, okay? We have a lot of experience that says this is going to be okay. But common faith cannot save you. Common faith doesn't make a dead person live. And then there's some people, you have uncommon faith, okay? This is faith that you don't have a pretty good idea about, you don't have experience about, whether that be aliens, whether that be your favorite team actually ever winning. 2020 is the year, or that potato chips are fat-free, right? You have uncommon faith in these things. But even this, even uncommon faith cannot save you. Uncommon faith cannot make a dead person live. And John Wesley called these faiths, in his charitable way, heathen faith. And he declares rightly, this kind of faith, common, uncommon, heathen, cannot save. For while it might believe in FDA-approved food and licensed drivers and the Loch Ness Monster, it does not believe in God. Full disclosure, Sasquatch is real. God made him for himself. We'll never see him. He's there because God enjoys him. This is our Sunday school lesson this morning, junior high. Next kind of faith is devil faith, is the best word I have for it. And the faith of devils is actually closer to saving faith than uncommon faith, for they believe, John Wesley said, not only that there is a wise and powerful God, demons believe that, gracious to reward, just to punish, but also that Jesus is the Son of God. Demons believe this. They believe he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. What does the demon legion say to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Luke 4:34? What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's a demon saying that. And then in James 2, James is writing, he says, even demons believe, and they tremble, and they shudder. And so the point today is that we need more than common faith, or heathen faith, and we need more than more faith that's greater than demons. So what is saving faith made up of? Okay, if it were a car, we pop under the hood, what would we find? First, we find that saving faith is faith in facts. Faith in facts. You do not have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian, to believe in Jesus. Unpopular to current trends, faith must have substance, okay? You can believe and say that anything is true so long as it's true for you, so the movement goes. And this is incredibly apparent if you follow politics, right? Everyone is saying things that aren't true, never have been true, never will be true, but they say it's true for me, true for you, okay? It doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. You need to know that's bollocks, okay? That is not true at all. Things have to be true for you to believe them, no matter how much sincerity you possess. So saving faith, Christian faith, the faith that is contrary to the spirit of the age is faith in fact, okay? So it's faith in a fact at the beginning of history. It's faith in a fact in the middle of history. And it's faith in fact at the end of history. So in the beginning, it's faith in this fact that God is creator, right? If you're interested in that, that's what we're doing tonight at Bible study, 6:30. We'll be right here talking about God as creator. At the end, it's faith that God is judge, which will be our 10th week of Bible study. But in the middle, this fact that you have to believe, this fact in the middle of history that you have to trust, is God's decisive act to choose one nation, the Jews, to reach all nations and to reach all individuals through one individual, Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. That is a fact. That's something that happens in history, in the middle of history. It's the fact of 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died, that Christ was buried according to the scriptures, and that Christ was raised on the third day. Saving faith, this Ephesians 2:8 faith, operates on historical fact. Not the Loch Ness Monster, and not driving your car to work today. Historical, actual fact. Things to be believed. Believing sincerely in something that is not true, that cannot save you. Cannot save you. Sierra's in the entertainment industry. They believe weird stuff in there. Okay, she's got friends that put all their faith and hope in crystals. That's weird. But they believe really sincerely. I don't care how sincerely you believe in crystals or essential oils or whatever next thing is out there that you try to sell me on Facebook, it cannot save. No matter how sincere your belief is, a kind of general optimism about life secures a spot in hell, not in the kingdom of God. This is the Jew, again, I don't care how sincere you are in your belief, it's a belief in something that's not true, it cannot save, it's not saving faith. The Jews, Romans 10:2, says they have a zeal for God, they're sincere about God, but not according to knowledge, not according to what is true. The Jews that Paul's writing about in Romans 10, they believe wrong things sincerely. There's no questioning how sincerely and how real their faith in these things are, but it's not according to the truth. They believe wrong things more sincerely than Christians believe things that are true. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. So this is not a small issue. It's not a little thing. We just believe whatever we want to believe and hope it works out in the end. You must know the truth for the truth to set you free. It's not. You must feel feelings, okay? And your feelings will set you free, right? So it's a dangerous place for you to be, Christian or non-Christian this morning. It's a dangerous place for you to be where you think, I just kind of feel like God is like whatever you feel that day, okay? That's dangerous for your assurance as a Christian because your feelings are going to go up and down if your assurance isn't based on the fact that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again for you. That's dangerous. But then if you're not a Christian, you just kind of believe it's going to work out in the end, Judgment Day will not be fun for you. It won't be. You have to have actual, real faith. And I'm not saying this to confuse or to mock. I'm saying to warn about confusing sentiment for faith. And again, nothing wrong with sentiment, but sentiment is not saving faith. Saving faith is faith in a fact. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to speak like that, to say the sentiment is faith, is a violation not only of what the apostle teaches here, but also the whole New Testament teaching with regard to the way of salvation. What does it teach? Well, it talks about coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Everything in the New Testament is put in terms of truth. And what is our truth here? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. That's the facts, man. Like, that is the truth. Saving faith, Ephesians 2:8 faith, is dealing in truth. We must believe things that are true. If you believe sincerely in things that are not true, you cannot be saved. Okay? To do that, to know what is true, we must be taught what is true, right? That makes sense logically. To know what's true, you must be taught, we must be shown and discipled. Romans 6:17, it says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to what? The standard of teaching to which you were committed. So what is the difference here in Romans 6 at least? What's the difference between a slave to sin and a slave to God? Well, the apostle puts massive emphasis on what you heard and what you were taught. Okay, so if you have a sentiment and you're confusing it as faith, that's probably what you were taught. I can tell you story after story of men and women who grew up in churches that, again, with sincerity, did not preach the gospel, did not teach the gospel. They weren't mean. They weren't mad about it. They were just doing it. They were being sincere. And these people grew up in these churches their whole lives thinking they were Christians. And then some point later in life, the story I hear a lot is we're visiting our kids at college and we go to church with our kids in college and they hear the gospel for the first time and they get saved. Why? Because they heard the truth for the first time. 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, grew up in church every Sunday, never heard the truth, went somewhere and heard it, and they were saved. They finally heard the truth. Last week, faith doesn't come without hearing. You cannot know unless you have heard. So Paul is very concerned with truth. He's very concerned with knowledge. He's very concerned with the mind. He goes into synagogues to what? To reason with them. Right, to stand there and say, you've got the temple of Marcellus, is this, you've got this empty thing here, let's reason here, and I'll show you this one is God. So the truth of the gospel matters. A historical Jesus of Nazareth matters. A historical cross matters. A burial matters. And the literal, physical, bodily resurrection matters. You cannot be safe without it. You must know these things, okay? Now, we'll back up a little bit, because what it sounds like at this point is that we are saved by simple mental assent. Thinking the right things. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. We are saved by grace through faith. But the question is then what is that faith in? We're saying it has to be in the truth. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Okay? Is it a historical fact about God in the Bible, or is it something else that you have faith in? That something else cannot save you. And if you think it can, now you know. Okay? Now you know. So saving faith continues then in making sense of this good news that you heard with your mind, and then being convicted of its truth concerning your heart. And then from that conviction in the heart, we're led to the next aspect of saving faith, which is repentance. And I'm just going to spend like 30 seconds on this, because in 2 weeks that'll be the whole deal. It gets its own simply. But repentance, put simply, I've got this in my mind. Now, having the mind understood and the heart convicted, we're led to be being born again to turn from sin and turn towards God. And we keep doing this daily by God's grace until glory. Okay? I'll just leave it there this morning. You must turn from sin and turn to God. And the natural place to move, okay, so next, after faith in the mind would be faith in the heart, okay? But I'm saving that for the end. That's the good stuff, okay? Christianity's heart religion will end there this morning. Go to Romans 9 and 10. Sorry, that's where we were last week. It says, because if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So according to Romans 10 here, what else does saving faith contain? What else does it look like? It looks like saving faith involves more than the mind. It looks like it involves more than the heart. Saving faith is also evident here in the mouth. Okay? Now, certainly, if someone were deaf-mute, they could be saved, right? Don't read into the physiology of this too much. Okay? Look to the guts of the point. What's Paul saying? Saving faith compels words. Okay? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Paul is saying. Acts 2:21, after Peter has preached, he's going to call people to repent and be baptized. He quotes the prophet Joel saying, what? Everyone who calls. How do you call? Teenagers don't know how to call, right? You have to use your mouth. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 22:17 says, rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord for the washing away of your sins. The gospel accounts are full of this. People see that Jesus is on the scene. Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus, what's he doing sitting on the street? Calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, using his words, shouting. This is a longing then. If your mouth is moving in regards to what the work of Christ, it's a longing for deliverance. It's a crying out. Romans 7, Paul's crying out saying, who shall save me from this body of death? That's coming from the mouth. And so I just want to stress how normal this is. Okay, this isn't out there. This isn't weird hocus pocus stuff. It's normal. If you've made the ascent mentally, okay, pretty good evidence. We have a creator. The best evidence on earth for that is the Christian story. You're there. And you see then a sin, the reality of sin that Keith was talking about, the train of God's wrath coming for you, for your sin, and that connection hits your heart with conviction and you repent of your sin. Wouldn't it be normal to cry out for safety for that train that's coming? I think it'd be weird if you didn't. I think it would be strange if you know your sin puts you smack dab in the middle of God's coming wrath and you can see it coming because you believe the right things now and you didn't cry out. That's weird. And that makes me think that maybe you didn't actually make the ascent mentally because that train's coming for you. As a sinner, this is what's coming for you. The natural response to seeing this and then seeing the salvation Jesus offers is crying out, who will save me from this train track? Romans 8. Praise be to God. Okay, this is who will do it. If you're lost at sea and you see a plane flying over, are you going to go, wow, that's a nice plane? No, you're crying out. Your mouth moving or it's not. Well, so what Paul's getting at in Romans 10, I think, is that if you have saving faith, and that faith is expressed verbally in calling on the name of the Lord for salvation, okay, which can be a very private thing, right? Larry's thing happened out on the dirt road. Cried out to God in that moment. No one was there. It wasn't a public thing. Or can shower before work. People get saved right there. They call on the name of the Lord. But I think Paul means more than just that. I think this verbal from the mouth, confess with the mouth, to Jesus as Lord, I think it's a public statement. Regularly reoccurring in the life of a believer. Okay? So obviously at baptism, that's what we're doing. Okay? But that's not the only time that we confess in our life that Jesus is Lord. It's a normal part of our day with our family and friends, but then also with unbelievers. We open our mouth and confess that Jesus is Lord. And let Jesus speak for himself on this matter. Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So saving faith, kind of the train going here, is just believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth, okay? Now, back to the mind. Saving faith is bigger than winning the Bible beat, okay? Or Sunshine Bucks at my church, okay? I was at Narden Methodist Church and we would win Sunshine Bucks for memorizing verses. The person in that group that's my age, she kicked my tail every week. I could never memorize as many Bible verses as she could. She's not a Christian right now. And she knows more Bible verses than me probably right now. So it can't just be a mental thing, okay? It's not just mental ascent. It's not just confessing with your mouth from the rooftops that God raised Jesus from the dead. It moves more. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes. With the heart, one is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So that mental ascent, right? God raised Jesus from the dead. In history, we know that a real fact in real time. After that comes with it a belief in the heart. We talk about it with our guts a lot. This is where belief comes from. Not simply, I believe that this is true, okay? There are brilliant men and women alive on planet Earth today who, when talking about the life of Jesus, his burial, and even his resurrection, say, yes, I think that happened. They don't believe it happened for them. It's not in the heart. It's simple mental assent, okay? Not simply saying, I believe this is true, which any number of unbelievers in churches all over the world could do and will do today as they recite the creeds. They're going to recite the right things. They're going to say the right things. But more than that, we have to, in this and as we recite the creed today, not just I believe this is true, I believe this is true for me. I believe this happened for me. Jesus had me. I'm part of this thing that's going on. Not just believing that Jesus died and rose again, but believing in the Jesus who died and rose again. This is belief from the heart. So saving faith is not purely intellectual. You can't memorize enough Bible verses to be saved. Saving faith happens in the heart. Okay? Christianity is heart religion. That's why it sings so well. Okay? No religion sings like Christians. We do it and do it. And you know, there's not a Muslim radio station playing Muslim songs. Other religions don't sing like Christians sing because Christianity is a heart religion. Okay? And if something's in your heart, you sing about it. I don't care what it is. But we've got the best news in the world and it comes out. The greatest composers of all time are Christians. Music comes from Christianity. Saving faith may be defined as a certain conviction wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit as to the truth of the gospel with a hearty reliance on the promises of God. So it's not just being aware of the truth, it's reveling in it. Okay? Christian, you should enjoy your salvation. You should be really happy for what Christ has done. You should. If you're not enjoying Christianity, I just want to dig in there and say, well, maybe you're not a Christian because this is the good news. What's happened to you? We talked about this in our junior high this morning. Like doubt happens, bad days happens, but man, there should be this kind of low grade fever of joy running through your life at all times if you are in Christ. Okay, so it's reveling in it, enjoying it, trusting it, and living in such a way that nothing makes sense if this weren't true. Okay, and again, if I'm preaching sermons on Sunday that work, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, you need a new preacher. Okay, you have to have Christ risen from the dead to walk through this. So and so even this, all right? If you are leaning into a cancer diagnosis, okay? Or your business runs out of money or the spouse runs out, do you have belief in your heart to hold you through those things? Okay? That's not common or uncommon faith. That's not the faith of devils. Saving faith gets you through those times. Yeah. Saving faith says Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. I'm going to be okay. Today is terrible. Today is the worst day of my life. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. I'm going to be okay. That's the mark of saving faith. Okay? And some of our greatest witness to an unbelieving world is how we suffer well. When suffering comes and Christians gather around each other and rally around each other and in that moment say, God is good. Guys, the world has to take notice of that. Have to. This leads into the next aspect of saving faith versus other faith. Saving faith brings peace. Saving faith, it's inevitable, okay? If you've heard the good news about God and His grace, and you've made the mental assent to the facts, believe them in your heart, well, peace is the logical place to go. On top of your deadness and sin, yeah, you've been on this performance treadmill all of your life, right? Trying to be good enough, trying to be smart enough, trying to make enough money, be pretty enough, what have you. But you fail at those things again and again and again and again. And tomorrow you will too, and tomorrow you will too, okay? I spoiled it for you. So that's where you're living. But then along comes this carpenter from Nazareth who says things like, come to me, all who are weary, all who need rest. All who can't get off that treadmill, just step off for a second. I've run the whole race, right? You can get off of that thing. Saving faith brings peace to us. And so if it's this man, the one who's lifted up on a cross and tells you it is finished, well, peace, that's the logical place to go. He's done the work. I have peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is not mad anymore at us. God is not angry at all. The wrath of God that we deserve has been placed on His Son willingly, voluntarily for us, for sinners. This brings peace. So the search for rest is over when we are saved by grace through faith. So I have to ask this morning, do you have peace? Not all the time. Not like you're just so happy and joyful and peaceful all the time. But again, that low-grade fever just kind of running through your life. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. That's why we take naps on Sunday, because we've just heard the good news all morning long. It just puts us to sleep. So to close here, let me tell you where this faith may be found, okay? Because I would hate to just dangle the carrot all morning and not tell you where to get it. Where saving faith comes from. The faith that we need to be born again. And those of you who are born again, whether you know it or not, I'm telling you what happened to you. It's like looking at your life in reverse. The faith we need to be born again, the for by grace you have been saved faith, is a gift from God and is wrought only by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
By the Spirit of God. So, not all have saving faith. Those that do, and those that do possess it. So if you are a Christian, you do have saving faith. You do not boast, because it's been given to you freely, without merit, right? God didn't look at you and said, they're pretty good. We'll give them saving faith. That's not what happened to you. There's no room for boasting here. This is a gift from God. So saving faith, this kind of faith, it must be given. This kind of faith must come from somewhere else. Saving faith is alien to you. It's outside of fallen man. Saving breath, the life of God, is alien. It's outside of fallen man. To come alive, we need a God who gives. If you have a Bible, you know this God gives and gives and gives and gives. Who gives faith, who gives breath, and who causes us to be born again. John 3:6, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus again. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So where must we find saving faith? Who can give us saving faith? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Remember back to, you don't remember. Why would I ever say that? It's so far away. I don't even remember. We looked at Jesus accomplished redemption, and the Spirit applies redemption, and the Father sent Father, okay, so the whole Trinity in saving us. The Father sends the Son to do the work of accomplishing redemption. The Spirit then applies that work to the believer. So when saving faith comes to us, when our hearts are open to believe, you need to know that only happened because of the Holy Spirit, not because you're so star-spangled awesome, right? God looked on you in kindness. And this gracious work of the Holy Spirit that brings us saving faith is also the same faith that you need for the rest of the Christian life, right? You don't get to believe this morning and then just stop tomorrow and I'll be good. No, the Spirit's constantly giving us, supplying us with saving faith. So everything necessary for your new birth is given by the Holy Spirit, okay? In three ways. First, the Spirit shows us how dead we are. Okay, so Keith was talking about that story there. He said, I talked to that guy after the service and then, you know, picked me up like that. And I realized I was a sinner. Who did that? The Holy Spirit. Like, that's the Spirit's, and this is really cool if you step back and think, like, man, the uncreated Spirit of God spoke to me, a created being, and told me I was a sinner. That's really cool. I have like, touched an alien life force. That is a really cool thing. So the Spirit shows you how dead you are, how grave your sin is, and how great your need is for a Savior. This is what He's doing. John 16:8. He is convicting the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's His role. But He doesn't leave people in sorrow over sin, right? The Spirit didn't come to you and say, hey, you're a sinner, bud. And then take out the door. He's not a jerk. Pastor Derek taught us anything. It's that God is not a jerk. He doesn't leave us there. Second, the Spirit then calls us to respond. Okay? Calls us to repent and believe that our sin was great, His love is great. That's what we're singing this morning. That's the Spirit's work in us. And how does He do that? Well, last week's sermon. What Keith said this morning, He calls us to respond by hearing from messengers. As we hear that, and as we hear, He's the one calling us to respond, but He doesn't even leave us there. Not just acknowledging that we are sinners, not just leaving us in sorrow over sin, and then kind of in a limbo of response, the Spirit's going to complete the work here, right? This is going to be a and one completing the play. Thirdly, the Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, okay? And he has to. Think about the gospel. It's a silly, crazy, wild message. You're not inclined to believe stuff like this unless you have that uncommon faith of fat-free potato chips. The gospel's wild. A perfect God gives himself for wicked sinners to make them part of his family forever. Okay? Sure. Who could believe that? No one. No one could believe that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and so were some of you, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel. No one could believe this except for what? The Holy Spirit's preceding work. The Holy Spirit coming first. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 is written, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. How? By who? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Charles Wesley, one of his greatest hymns of all time, and Can It Be, lays out this process so beautifully. You can read it here. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That all comes through the Spirit. What's the quickening ray of light that opens up his eyes? That's the Holy Spirit. So if God does not move towards you in this way, you cannot believe. If God does not move first, you cannot have faith. If God does not come first, you cannot even repent. You cannot be born again except by the Holy Spirit. And this is how God has set it up. Like, do you see how dependent you are as a human on God? Do you see how he is the only source of life that you have, the only chance at source of life you have? It is all God. If he does not come to us, we'll never wake up. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay" will be your story forever. Yes. Unless the Spirit comes and wakes you. That's the groundwork for saving faith, okay? You weren't born with original faith. You were born with original sin. The Spirit comes and wakes us up. God's gracious initiative to us. And if he, again, you wouldn't even know how dead you were. Sinners don't know they're sinners. They're just sinning. Till the Spirit opens their eyes. Amanda, would you come help us, please? So we know what saving faith is not. It's not just common or uncommon faith. We know what saving faith is. And we know that saving faith is the Spirit's work. Okay, good? Thank God Joe's here. For more reasons than that. We're just glad you didn't have a boat to church this morning. Yeah. We know what saving faith is not. We know what saving faith is. We know that saving faith comes only by the Holy Spirit. And now to close, we need to know that saving faith is always and is only by grace. Only by a God who gives. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast." Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "As we think of faith, we must be careful, therefore, to view it in this light. Faith is not the cause of salvation. Christ is the cause of salvation. The grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of salvation, and I must never speak in such a way as to represent faith as the cause of my salvation. What is faith then? Faith is but the instrument through which it comes to me. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the channel, it is the instrument through which his salvation, which is the grace of God, comes to me. I am saved by grace through faith." We must always be extremely careful, therefore, to never say that it's our believing that saves us. Belief does not save. Faith does not save. Christ saves. Christ and his finished work. Not by belief, not my faith, not my understanding, nothing that I do, not of yourselves. Boasting is included by grace through faith. So if you're wondering this morning, do I have saving faith? Well, let's kind of look at what's needed for that. Faith comes by hearing. We've been hearing since 10 o'clock this morning. You've been hearing. So that's here. This is charismatic world, but when people are crying, we're generally like, all right, Spirit's here. People are crying. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace is at work this morning, convicting you of your sin, calling you to believe, opening your eye. My eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, went forth, like followed thee. The Spirit's doing that this morning. God is making himself known. God is making himself felt. And God is calling all people everywhere to repent and believe in him. Okay? And this is totally free. Doesn't cost you anything. Absolutely free. So if the Spirit of God is here this morning giving grace, the question the preacher must ask is, how will you respond to the grace of God? Continue to resist and rebel, or will you decide today, I'm pretty terrible at running my life. I'm a pretty terrible Lord. I'm definitely not a good Savior. I'm going to follow Jesus instead. So after service today, I'll be around. Our elders will be around. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus, about this God who gives himself for people to make them his own. But if not, this week, go in the grace of God. Go knowing that the same Spirit that brought you to saving faith is keeping you in saving faith. Okay? Let me pray.